for worship here on Sundays. I'm a little more of a rock and roll kind of guy, but I love that song, How Great Thou Art. You know, when I think about that, I can't help but to think a little bit about how our great God is working in the Vijiji Children's Home of Light over in Kenya, Africa. You know, over the years, that's been such a major place for us, and their story of struggle and God's provision there ties right into our teaching this morning. This morning, we're on the third sermon of a six-part series in 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is a letter that's from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, and it's there to help encourage us in their faith and then address a few matters of false teaching. And so this morning, as we look at chapter 4 and talk about struggles, I'd like to call up Libby Dixon and Eric Pop, as they will come up and they're going to share about their recent STEMS trip to visit the orphanage in Kenya. You know, the Vijiji Children's Home of Light Orphanage has been a really important ministry to us for many years. They host probably 30 to 40 kids there. It's a great home, and I think we're going to hear from this story just to how to continue to encourage us as we engage in loving the community here, our third love, as well as to set our hearts towards the message the Lord has for us this morning. So thanks for coming out. Libby, I wanted to start with you. You've had such a history being on the board, and you go to Vijiji every year, and you have such a heart for these kids. Could you give us just a quick kind of background on how you've seen the struggle and God's provision there?
The quick is hard, but I'll try my best. Back in 2007, the home was started by Miss Sarah Fangio, this lovely lady on the left up here. That's her son, daughter-in-law, and granddaughter. The home was started out of a need. I won't go into the details. And I came along in 2009. And the Lord has given me the honor and the privilege to walk beside these beautiful people and walk on relying on God in many times of troubles and tribulations. Our first home that we lived in, as you see in this picture here, was cozy, but it was functional. The rooms were kind of small, but doable. We had everything laid out, and we were perfectly happy. We could have stayed there. It was a rental property, but the rental wasn't too high. But God had other plans for us. We were evicted from that property about 2 years after moving in. Before that time of crisis, I showed up one time, gung-ho and set on a different project in mind, and I walked into their pantry, and there was this. Three cabbages. That's it. There was 27 kids at the time. Can you imagine feeding 27 kids with three cabbages? I checked all their cans were empty, nothing in storage. Their pantry was bare, nothing. We had nothing and no resources. Mom Sarah and I got together and we prayed. That's what we had. We had God to rely on, so we prayed. We had no idea what to feed these kids besides cabbage soup. We started making these cabbages. This car pulls in. This woman who had visited Vijiji years prior and had never even thought of Vijiji was moved by the Holy Spirit to stop at the market and buy some groceries. And not only did she buy groceries, she brought a month's worth of provision for these kids. Our God is awesome, y'all. He's beautiful. He's miraculous. The other interesting part of that story is that month that she brought groceries for, the next month, y'all partnered with Vijiji and became sponsors. The sponsorship program was launched. Now, those kids have not gone hungry since. They have had every meal, every day. Doesn't mean it hasn't been a struggle and hasn't been difficult. But because of this financial partnership, they're thriving. They're doing great. Sure, we have our daily struggles, but who doesn't, right? But God has just been really merciful and great. And then about 8 months after we got the sponsorship going, we were evicted. Perfectly happy where we were, but God had other plans. We were evicted with all these kids in the school system. We had to find a place in an emergency basis in the same school area. We didn't have the funds to switch to another school. So we found this place, or God led us to this place. And it was horrible, to say the least. No power, no running water, very, very cozy accommodations. The beds fell apart in the move somehow, got burned as firewood, so they were on the floor. It was very, very trying time. We were crying out to God to rescue us, and then God did something else. He showed up with more groceries because our groceries were running thin. And then he showed up with this, a title deed to a donated piece of land that we deemed the promised land. So it was time to move. Didn't know how we were going to do it. Didn't have the funds for that. But again, through the sponsorship and people loving on Vijiji, God was able to move and move forward. And he turned this pile of sticks, y'all, into a temporary home in 2.5 weeks, which is unheard of in Kenya. So today, they are not in that temporary home. Because after we moved in that temporary home, we were told that we would lose our license if we didn't break ground on a permanent home within a year. Again, we were floored. We fell at God's feet. There was no other place to go. We didn't have the resources to do that. And these kids would have been parceled out to other places that we just could not imagine that happening for these kids. And again, God answered our prayers. And donations came in, and we started the foundation a year to the day from when we got the news that if we didn't start on a permanent foundation, that we would lose our license. And that's God showing up again for you. As we're building that new home, torrential flood, we're in the bottom funnel of a valley. Torrential flood came through and took everything with it. Their shoes, their uniforms, their clothes, their mattresses. These kids and moms were panicked. They piled up on top of the tables, and I'm getting a phone call in the middle of the night, and I said, all I can do is pray. Sent out a sponsorship email that said, please pray for these kids. They're in the middle of a torrential flood. They have nowhere to go. They're stuck. Within 30 minutes of that prayer request going out, the water started to recede. God showed up again because we learned we needed to build that new foundation a little bit higher, which means it's not a two-story building, it's a one-story building. But the week before we got there this year, they had moved in. And it's been beautiful. And then while our team was there, I don't know if anybody's familiar with CBN, but they've been working on having a well dug on our property. And we were able to see with our own eyes water come to Vijiji. It's a miracle. God is miraculous. And we have had nothing but joy and times of tribulation as well. It's still a struggle every day to meet the needs for these kids. But with this partnership and God showing up, he's done it all. I can't take any credit. I've really been able to sit back and watch him do everything.
Yeah, that's awesome. That water was costing about $400 a month. They're having to walk every day to go get water. So it's such an amazing blessing for that well.
The food budget per day for all of these kids is $18. It was $10 a day for water. So the struggle is real, but somehow God was gracious and allowed us to live on that.
Yeah. Eric, how about you? You've never been to Kenya, or you hadn't been to the orphanage there, but I know you've been all the world and been on a lot of mission trips. What was your perspective?
Yeah, I went on this trip. In my earlier life, I was very involved in missions and got on several trips and worked with international students. But frankly, over the last few years, my mission vision had kind of grown stale. And I was kind of looking to go on this trip to renew my understanding of what God's doing in the world, and he did that. I'd been warned ahead of time that this can be a kind of an emotionally draining trip, because you see the needs of the kids and the struggles that the home's been through and the kids go through. But when I got there, I have to say the impression was what they have is very basic. But they do have beds, they do have food, and as you begin to hear the backstories of the home and of the individual kids, of what God has delivered them from, it is amazing to see where he has put them now. But more than that is amazed and reminded that God has not stopped there. He is continuing the work, and often in ways that we don't see or realize. Examples would be the hardware store owner where the home gets some of their supplies from for the building, who brings milk up to them when he's able. Member of the community participates in, or a handyman that they use sometimes who didn't have any work one morning and showed up and volunteered his time to help us build the desks. You know, he got nothing from it, but that he wanted to give to the home, and that God's at work. Seeing that, you see that God's at work in a lot of ways. So that was a big thing for me. I don't know if some of you all have places in your mind that you take beautiful vacations, favorite spots where, you know, when the stress gets too much, you think back, hey, that beach is there right now, and I can relax at that and get refreshed. Well, Kenya's not that, but it's something even better. It's a place that I can think back, and when things get busy here, or I forget what God's doing, I can think back and say, God is working there right now. Mm. And even though we might forget about it or not think about it, that's kind of a mental place I can go to be reminded that God is faithful even when we're forgetful.
Mm, good, good. Thank you for sharing. Thank you for coming up. Is there one prayer request? And we'll pray for you guys.
Well, I don't claim to be a strong leader. And I don't really know what the future holds. But I believe in the one that does. And the biggest prayer is that Fijiji would continue to follow in the footsteps that God has for us. Mm. In all the decisions, from daily decisions to big decisions to whatever that is.
Yeah.
That we would continue to follow. And that we would be a beacon for the community.
Yeah.
And be able to share the gospel through this new water that has come. Which is a beautiful testimony.
Yeah, that's awesome. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this just wonderful testimony of your work 1,000 miles from here, Lord. You're up to so many things that we're not aware of. And so, Lord, we just lift this ministry up to you, lift Libby and Eric and the teams up to you and Mama Sarah. And Lord, we just pray that they would always follow after your footsteps, that these daily decisions that they would come after reflecting upon your will and longing for you to be in their lives. It's in your wonderful son's name we pray. Amen. Yeah, thank you. You know, what an amazing story that is of God's work, his redeeming work in a different part of the world. It does help me kind of remember my trip there a few years ago. And I did think, as orphans, they're going to go through a lot of struggle that's different than ours. But what was amazing about these kids, that they had this kind of unbelievable joy that they demonstrated every day. It was like they had this little hope inside them that didn't matter what was going on around them. I think their struggles and how these orphans dealt with it really tie into our preaching today. So as we unpack 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 7 to 18. You can go ahead and find that in your Bible, verses 7 to 18. I just want to say that the last several weeks here at the Vine, it's been kind of a hard thing. There's been a lot of difficulties around me and in our life. We learned about Chuck Airy's cancer again. He had to go back, and he's up in Chicago right now after having another surgery to remove cancer. And then I got an email from a very, very dear friend that was asking for encouragement and prayer for their spouse because they've had this undiagnosed condition and has led to physical pain ailments for years and years, and you could just see the discouragement in that. We learned about Jordan Crossland's grandfather whose health took a turn for the worse, and he's passed away now. My wife, Rhonda, she got E. coli. And that was a little scary. And it wasn't until the fifth antibiotic treatment, 5 different antibiotics before she was cured of it. And then I do some work at a marketing company called Brown Bag Marketing, and we had to do a reorganization. That's never an easy thing to do, to have to let people go. And then lastly, a close friend at Brown Bag, a coworker there, lost a real dear childhood friend to a drug overdose. And when I called him that morning, he was at his friend's house. It just happened. And we only had a second on the phone call because the friend's mother was coming to the place. And it was going to be a really difficult moment as he was going to have to comfort his friend's mom. And the one thing he said to me was, why? Why did this happen? You know, I know I can't answer all the why did this happen questions that come up. And that we've got to be really careful. We've got to be really careful in dealing with people who are in times of need and hurt, to watch how we handle their emotions and the struggle and the strain that those situations are going through. But we have a hope. We as Christians are promised a hope in God that the rest of the world does not have. We see this from this text this morning, that our struggles help point us to God's promise of hope. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to share. Lord, I pray that your words would be heard, that your message would be heard. Help open up our minds, Lord, our hearts, our ears, to hear what you want said, grow us, Lord, as we see you through your word. Amen. So as we think about the purpose of why we go through struggles this morning, I think maybe most importantly, struggles point us to the promise of God's hope when they show us our need for a Savior. If we look at verse 7, we'll go ahead and go to verse 7 now. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show us that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. See, jars of clay, they're really fragile. They're breakable. And they're made by this potter, the potter who designs it for however the potter wants to use it. In this passage, Paul is saying that we are made by God, that he is the potter, and we're to bring him glory. We're not looking to bring glory for ourselves. We're bringing him glory, and that we only have a short lifetime to do that in. See, we're going to struggle. We're going to be broken just like the jar of clay. But we have this beautiful, beautiful treasure inside us. What is that treasure? Well, let's look at verse 13 to 16. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. You see, this spirit of faith, this beautiful treasure that's being referenced here by Paul is the fact that Christ's work on the cross, his willingness, his desire to take on our punishment that we deserve for our sin, that allows us to be raised to eternal life with Christ, to be in his family forever. He claims us to be his own. That is a beautiful, beautiful treasure. I think it's really important, it's critical for us to understand the beauty of this exchange if we're really going to understand the promise of God's hope, especially when we're dealing with struggle. If we look carefully at verse 15, we'll see this phrase, so that. And we see that in the Bible a lot of times. That's telling us why this thing happened. So in this case, the so that says these struggles are there to point us to the glory of God. They bring God glory. I might even suggest these struggles and how we deal with them can bring glory to God. They're really important. And so from these verses, we can see that we're going to struggle. And that our faith can help us through those struggles. But the problem is this morning, a lot of people here already, we've at least heard that. Maybe we know that. But it's still really hard to accept how struggles grow us in our spiritual walk. So I don't think a lot of people really think about this. I don't know that we'd like to accept it. But I think this whole thing was from God's plan in the first place. See, we were born perfectly in Genesis. We were with God. He was with us. We weren't separate from him. But then the fall happens in Genesis 3, chapter 15, or chapter 3, verse 15. And then we as mankind, we chose to go our own way. And we do this over and over and over again today. So we see that God allowed disease and ruin into his perfect creation. He allowed our choices to impact us. Our sin, as well as Adam and Eve's, have caused us to suffer. We can see the impact of that when we saw Adam's and his family, some of his relatives, they lived 900 years old. And then at the end of Genesis, people were living like 100, 110 years old. And then about 200 years ago, we're only living 40 years. I'm sure that this decreased lifespan, it's caused a lot of struggle. But from the very beginning, we can see God promised through his covenants, from Noah to Abraham to Moses to David, and then once and finally for all, from the work of Jesus on the cross, he loves us and he redeems us. He redeems his people, his family, even through our struggles. Now, he didn't promise that we wouldn't have struggles, and we can see that real clearly in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. Let's take a look at that. We see that in Moses' life here. Then the Lord said to him, this is Moses, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. I don't think that was the answer Moses was looking for. You know, Moses, he had to struggle for 40 years. That's a long time. He had to lead a bunch of people in the desert that were complaining. He had to rely on God. But God never left him. I think we need to be careful when we start looking to have ease and comfort here on earth, because that pushes us further and further away from seeing that we need to have a Savior. And the more we know we need a Savior, the more we're willing to repent of our sin and of our made-up identity. This made-up identity, everybody's got one of these. I got to have this great job. Or my kids have got to be great. Or for me, it's I got to be a great softball player at 47 years old. We all struggle with this stuff. But being dependent upon God allows us to have more peace in our lives. And it allows God to change our character and see the beauty of him as we become a new creation. This brings us to our second point around how struggles help us, that show God's promise of hope. Struggles remind us that it's God who maintains us and grows us in our spiritual walk. Let's take a look at verse 8 and 9 as we see that. It says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. You know, struggles aren't just for the big stuff like cancer and death. We struggle with the daily stuff too. And here's the good news. The good news is we get to battle these feelings, these frustrations, the difficulties for the rest of our life. Not today, tomorrow, and every day. We get to deal with this. But it could help open our eyes up that there's something bigger than us. That there's a plan for us. That we have purpose. So about a week ago, it's 2:55 p.m. and I'm going on a pastoral care visit at 3. I got a few things I got to finish up. And I'm on my email, and I'm right in the middle of this email to a construction contract that we're dealing with that possibly have a new driveway coming up. And I've got a text open. I've started. It's in my hand. And then in comes John, Pastor John. And he's got a question for me. It's a real simple question. So I answer the question. I turn around, finish up the email, done, grab my phone again, started it, screensaver comes on, text is gone. I'm sitting there. I can't remember who I was texting. And I knew it was important. I mean, I was pretty sure it was a benevolence matter. I was really struggling. I sat there for 3 minutes trying to figure this out, and I was so frustrated. I went on this pastoral care visit, and I drove in the driveway, and I thought, man, I am in no condition to be here. I'm just mad. And God blessed me so much through that visit. He showed me how silly my little momentary affliction was. He showed me his goodness. And he reminded me that he maintains me. I just need to trust him and let him grow me. So what do you struggle with? What are those daily things like? Do you have to have a perfectly clean house? Is that something you struggle with? Or maybe we struggle with a coworker that God has made a little different than us. Their personality's a little different. That's a struggle. Or maybe a family member or a friend that has a different value system than us. Or maybe we're just desiring the attention from somebody else. You know, all these things tend to boil down to us seeking approval, comfort, or security from something else besides Jesus Christ. Now, I think through these struggles, we can be grown to see the beauty in Him, to trust Him. We got to know that He carries us through and grows us to be more dependent upon Him. Yeah, I would encourage you right now to just take a moment out and think about some of those struggles that you've been through. But then think and know that it was God that gave you that critical rest, that really important provision, that really important moment of thought. He gave that to you that got you through that. You got through that struggle. And it was Him that did it. It wasn't your hard work. When we see that God work in our life and that He helps grow us from our struggles, our faith, the fact that He never leaves us or forsakes us, our faith grows and it gives us hope. You know, I think each struggle that we go through, it prepares us for our next struggle. It prepares us for our next godly calling. So let's talk about our work. It doesn't matter to me whether you work at the home or you work for a company. After the fall in Genesis 3, it says work is going to be hard. We are going to struggle. So maybe the first question is, do you view your work at home or at company as a calling from God? Do you allow God to grow you through your struggles that you have at work? Your struggles at work are no different than your life struggles. They're both allowed by God. How about we remember the story of Jacob's boy, Joseph? I doubt he was celebrating. He was really struggling to celebrate when his brothers decided to dump him in a well, sell him to be a slave, and he was imprisoned. But God had a plan for that. And later on, through His godly calling, He was in Egypt, leading Egypt, and He saved thousands of lives because of His planning for this famine that would have killed many. Also, we need to remember what a gift the fellowship of believers, the people in this room, are to us. As we let other people in to help us during our time of need, we allow them to glorify God through their service, through their prayer, through their fellowship, through their fellowship. We continue to learn that we need a Savior. And it's God who maintains us and grows us. You know, another way that we see struggles point us to God's promise of hope is when we see Jesus' love through how we deal with our struggles. You know, like Paul, our suffering is a testimony to the gift of grace to others. We can see this in verses 10 to 12. If we take a look at that, we're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be maintained in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. You know, these verses, they give us a hint to why we suffer. And we see that in verse 11. We see another "so that." And this "so that" is saying that we suffer to reveal God's life, the beauty of Him to others. So let me ask you right now, how do you suffer? Is it with dignity and peace, or is it with grumbling and despair? You know, the name of Jesus is mentioned four times in these three verses, and I really think that that's to help remind us of the grace that He gave us through His struggle and through His death. When Christ becomes the most desirable relationship in your life, you begin to let go of those worldly things, and you begin to enjoy and focus more and more on heaven, more and more on the unseen. And this leads you to living this out loud to others. That's really, really attractive. You start to point people to Christ through just the natural way that you deal with struggle. It's like you show off the potter's hand, his work in this jar of clay that you are to others. You know what this ends up looking like? A whole bunch of forgiveness, a whole bunch of patience and kindness and love to others, even through our struggle. You know, as many of you know, my wife Rhonda, she was born with scoliosis. About 14 years old, she had about a 15-inch Herndon rod, a steel rod, inserted her back. It saved her life from her ever-curving spine. She had one whole year in high school that she had to wear a plaster cast over her upper body. A little over 30 years later, it happened to be last year, she goes in for a back reconstruction surgery. If you've hung out with my wife some, you'll see that she smiles a lot. She smiles a lot more than I smile. Rhonda likes to take walks with several of the women in the neighborhood. A lot of these women are not involved in a church. And one day, this Muslim woman was taking a walk with Rhonda, and this lady's become really dear to Rhonda, and she says to Rhonda, "I see peace in you." And then she said, I don't have peace, but when I'm with you, I sense peace." That's not Rhonda. That's the hope of Jesus shining through Rhonda. You know, the way that we handle struggle can be an amazing testimony for Christ's work in our lives. And it's only through His power could we possibly point to Him when we're dealing with these difficulties. Finally, struggles, they help show God's promise of hope to us by reminding us that this is not our home. Heaven is. We see this in verse 17 and 18. "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Show of hands, who likes to suffer? Who views that as a gift? Okay, good job. I think hardly anybody really likes to suffer. Nobody's like, "Yeah, I hope that happens to me." But this verse here, this passage is saying that suffering on earth is a gift. It's preparing us for something that is very, very special. It's this eternal weight of glory that is a gift for us, and it is a forever gift. It is eternal. You know, unfortunately, not all of our suffering moves us towards this eternal weight of glory. You see, oftentimes we waste our struggles when we refuse to exercise our faith to see them as something that points us to God. We focus on the seen and not the unseen, and we miss an opportunity to demonstrate God's goodness and the Lord through our circumstances. You know, when things are going really well for us and we get to take this vacation, this great vacation on the beach, and then maybe one day while we're there, we decide we're going to tell somebody how awesome Christ is. That is good. That brings God glory. But how much better, how much more glory do we bring Him when we're out in the middle of the ocean? We're just treading water, we're trying to survive, and we're calling out to Him that we need Him to be our life jacket. But we're demonstrating His goodness to others while we're doing that. That brings us an eternal weight of glory. Something that's going to be with us forever as we together are in heaven. I don't know about you, but I really have a hard time focusing on the unseen versus the seen on a daily basis. What's crazy is I think if we all focused on heaven being our final goal, we'd be able to deal with this world a whole lot better. It'd make a lot more sense of the brokenness and of our struggles. However, we tend to get focused on the here and now. We tend to get excited about the glory that we're getting or that we're not getting right now. We get excited for a couple weeks about that great pay raise we got. Or maybe while we were in school, the good grades that we got. That glory, that excitement lasts for just a little while. My dad is a great man. I love my dad. And he recently got inducted into the Business Hall of Fame in East Tennessee. It was a big deal. I mean, joined people like Dolly Parton and Jimmy Haslam, who's the owner of the Cleveland Browns football team. And that was really cool. I think it got Dad glory for at least a couple weeks. But to be honest with you, I was there. I can't tell you when it happened or what anybody said. Glory here on earth is fleeting. And I haven't shared the details of this story with that many people. Maybe it's because I don't want to be viewed as a little crazy. But some of you know that we lost Rhonda's brother, Roger, to cancer a couple years ago. I dearly loved Roger. And it was a hard experience to go through. I remember talking to him in the bed of his pickup truck during the first visit we had after we learned that he had cancer, and we were talking about a bunch of things, and I brought it around his faith, and in a Roger kind of way, he sort of made some jokes about his mom and was going to let him in the back door of heaven when he died, because he had some health left, he had some hope left, he wasn't ready to deal with this situation, and he did not see his need for a Savior. But a few months go by, and it's really clear that the treatments are not going to cure him. So we went down to take another visit, and the moment we walk in the room, his wife runs everybody out of the house. And it's just Roger and I, and I could tell this was like a really serious moment. And Roger's, he's talking to me about his future desires for his family, and he knows he's dying. And he's getting really sick. And I brought up his faith again. And Roger's answer this time was different. He was humble. He was repentant of his sin. But he said to me, I can't imagine God forgiving me now. I've not lived my life at all for him. Not at all. Why would he forgive me now? And unfortunately, at this time, like I said, he was really sick. He was going in and out of being coherent. And I was sharing with him, look, it does not matter. Christ's work on the cross is good for everybody, for any sin. There's no sin that's beyond his forgiveness. But as I was doing that, I could sense something unusual in the room. I never felt this way before. The house was completely empty. But I kept looking over to my right. I just kept looking over to my right. I knew something was in the room with me. And I didn't have a good feeling about it. I was getting scared because I knew something unseen was in the room, and it was evil. I began praying, and I'd never had an experience like that. I was praying out of desperation. Like just a second later, Roger's wife opens up the door, and a friend comes to visit, and the three of us caught up for just a minute. Roger was really tired, and he had to go for a nap. I was heartbroken because I was sure Roger didn't know Jesus, and I was pretty sure the devil was there. So I left, and I was really hoping and praying for how was I going to have another opportunity to speak to him. But the problem was the next day was Sunday, and we were leaving Sunday, and I knew all the family and friends and everybody was going to be there. So I just prayed and prayed and prayed to give me an opportunity, Lord, to be with Roger again. And then Sunday comes around, and we go over there. Sure enough, everybody's there. So I go back to the back room, and I'm talking to Roger's wife. I'm in there just for a couple minutes. All of a sudden, here comes Roger. He's walking down the hallway. He pops into the room. Roger can hardly walk at this point in time. I'm like, this is wild. There's an interchange between him and his wife. He says, hey, you were calling me. His wife says, no, I wasn't. Do you need to go to the bathroom? Do you need a nap? What can I do for you? Roger's clearly confused. Out of the blue, no discussion. His wife walks out of the room. As she's closing the door, she says, why don't you two talk? I am just stunned at this. And I'm thinking, Lord, I shared the gospel with him. I told him, look, there's nothing that you could do that would not prevent God's love for you. He forgives you if you just choose to trust him, to accept that. And Roger accepted Christ right then. And I looked around the room. It's like, I didn't have that bad feeling. What's crazy about this is hearing my wife Rhonda's perspective of this story, because she was in the main room while I was in the back. She was sitting right beside Roger, and her brother and Roger were just there. Roger was kind of in and out of coherency. He pops out of his chair. Nobody says anything to him. Walks down the hallway. Rhonda's looking at him going to the older brother, you need to go help him because he may fall. They think he's out of his mind. They have no idea that they're watching the unseen unfold right before their eyes, and that the creator of the universe is directing Roger's steps. I'm pretty sure Roger's in heaven now. This is a beautiful story of redemption. It's a beautiful story that answers the question that my friend had at the beginning of this. Why did this happen? Roger's struggle with cancer was terrible. It was really hard on everybody, but it helped grow him in his faith. It grew me in my faith. Without that struggle, Roger may have never seen that he needed a Savior. And because of that, he has this view of his eternal home being heaven, where he resides now, instead of earth. I think we all know that struggle and death are inevitable. The question's not, are we going to struggle? The question is, when we struggle, are we going to rely on Jesus to be our hope? Let's pray. Father God, I just give you thanks. I give you thanks for Roger's life, for his story. Lord, thank you for you redeeming us from the very beginning, that your promises are true in our lives, that you're real, that the unseen is real. Lord, open our eyes to that. Open our eyes to understand this broken world, and that you have a plan and a purpose for us, Lord. Give us a grateful heart for the things we do have, and not worry about the things that we don't have. We love you, Lord. Thank you for drawing us to be in your family, for claiming us to be your own. It's in your wonderful Son's name we pray. Amen.